The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, or pick up in our study this morning, Genesis chapter 3, where we'll begin with the exegesis, verses 20 and 21. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is designed for believers to come together in assembly for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that which is known by the name of Bible doctrine, God's Word, the truth that stands forever, as we just so sang in the song. And in this regards, we are to study God's Word under the proper chain of command through the proper communicative gift, which is the pastor-teacher today. And in this vein, we are to be in fellowship. We are to isolate the sin nature. We cannot expect to confront God's Word, to apprehend it, distorted by the sin nature, being under the rulership of the sin nature, demands that we overrule the flesh, the natural man, because the natural man does not understand the spiritual assets in regards to God, His plan, His Word, and His respect. This demands the ultimate communicator of Bible doctrine, that is God the Holy Spirit, to be in rulership over our souls, over the real you, as we would say, being in fellowship, in isolation of the sin nature. So as is our custom, we'll give everybody opportunity once again to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for bringing this local church together once again for the study of the understanding of your word as we seek to pursue to fulfill your word in our lives to glorify you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for all eternity, and enhance our own rewards in this respect, that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, winding down chapter 3, getting back here into the text, after God hands down the judgments, the indictments, recorded in verses 14 through 19, on the participants that were directly involved in the fall of the man and woman in disobedience to God's directive will not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we now have new circumstances and actions deemed necessary to facilitate man's continued existence in this new fallen state that they find themselves. That is the subject of discussion in verses 20 through 24. More specifically, it relates to the necessity of man's faith in God's plan and God executing that plan commensurate in that respect. All right, looking here at the Hebrew, beginning verses 20 through 21, where we here have the woman formally named and new clothes provided for the man and woman. Now the man called his wife's name Eve. You have the wow consecutive, plus the cow verb imperfect third masculine singular, kara. Q-A-R-A. And he called. The subject of calling is the man with the definite article, common masculine singular absolute, Adam, A-D-A-M. A name, literally. You had the common masculine singular absolute noun, Shem, S-H-E-M. For his wife, you had the common feminine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, Ishah. I-S-H-A-H. Ishah, a name for his wife, Eve. Eve is the proper noun, K-A-W-A-Y. Because she was the mother of all living. Because your conjunction key, K-I-Y. She is the independent pronoun, third feminine singular. Who, H-U. She herself, I didn't transliterate, was the mother of all living. Was is our cow, perfect verb, third feminine singular, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. Literally, she became. The mother of is the common feminine singular construct of our noun, M, in the Hebrew, E-M. All the living is your noun, common masculine singular construct, kol, plus our adjective, masculine singular, absolute, k, c-h-a-y, every living one or all the living. It's been so long, I forgot how to work this thing. All right, we'll do it this way then. Verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You have the wow consecutive plus the cow imperfect verb, third masculine singular, asah, A-S-A-H. And he made or manufactured, followed with a proper noun and common masculine plural absolute, the combination Yahweh Elohim. And he made the Lord God, in the Hebrew, for Adam and his wife comes nix. You have the preposition lamed, L-A-M-E-D, follow with our proper noun here, Adam, Adam, A-D-A-M. It's the noun without the definite article, as we pointed out earlier in this chapter, that looks to his proper name usage rather than simply man. Adam, Adam means man, literally. And for his wife, you have the wow conjunction, preposition lamed repeated, and then the common feminine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, Ishah, I-S-H-A-H. A garment of. You have the common feminine plural construct, kutonet, K-U-T-T-O-N-E-T, kutonet. It's a long shirt-like garment, often translated robe. Here in the construct of skin or hide, you had a common masculine singular absolute noun, or, O-R. And clothe them, you have the wow consecutive with the hifil, which is causative, imperfect third masculine singular, verb with the third masculine plural suffix, labesh, L-A-B-E-S-H. Clothe them, dress them. And then you have the end of paragraph marker, this little letter like that. So rereading here verses 20 and 21. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God manufactured or made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. All right, the analysis of these two verses, verses 20 and 21. 1, an indeterminate amount of time passes following the judgments on the serpent, Satan, the woman, and man, though not long by virtue of verses 22 and 24 that follows, of which God determines that he needs to kick out the man and woman from the garden. And he does not obviously take long in that decision and execution of that aspect of his plan. So as we saw, all the participants involved in the fall of man and woman come under God's indictment or judgment. And while some seem to be neutral in regards to their presence, such as the literal snake, all this teaches cursing by association with one who is associated directly or indirectly with evil in this respect. So cursing by association is a principle lost on most believers, especially those who want to deny the importance of the doctrine of separation, recognizing that by embracing in regards to negative volition, evil, etc., you can expect yourself to participate in regards to aspects of their life of which God is jamming them, disciplining them, and things of this nature. So, after the judgment is made upon these, a certain amount of time passes, short in sequence, and new aspects evolve from that. So, two, a lot of new doctrine has been presented in light of the indictments, given Adam and Eve much to consider. In God's statements in regards to the curse placed on the serpent and the man, and the judgments otherwise in regards to Satan and the woman, etc., obviously these proclamations in verses 14 through 19 have a lot of doctrine that is attached to them. All this is new experience for Adam and Eve, as well as their very life that they're living in and of itself. So they needed to hear this doctrine, and God proclaims the doctrine. It's up to the man and woman then to assimilate that information and to register it in regards to what they need to do now in regards to their helpless estate or new fallen condition under the sin nature. So, three, in spite of the dire state, they now find themselves. Verses 20 and 21 indicate that they have found a new hope and reason to restore positive volition in obedience to God's will. For a temporary amount of time, we can openly say that Adam and Eve went on negative volition. They chose to disobey God's plan. But not all is lost. In spite of their grievous disobedience, insubordinate act in regards to God, their rebellion towards Him, God's love transcends in regards to His person and application towards them in this respect. And with the new doctrine that has come down into their periphery, they have the opportunity at this point in time to take this doctrine and now apply it in regards to their own lives with respect to their situation. Now, these verses that we read on the surface do not seem to proclaim much. Obviously, the English language in and of itself leaves a lot to be desired in certain aspects of it. But by putting the doctrine together and recognizing the situation in depth as we have gone through it, we can ascertain and surmise that certain aspects of that doctrine has been apprehended by the man and woman, that which is essential in regards to their own lives. And that is the fact that they believe God in spite of their previous act of disobedience and negative volition otherwise. And because of that, they now have a new hope. All is not lost. And they have a reason to continue to pursue obedience to God in spite of their previous failure. And again, that underlines and underwrites the grace of God in conjunction with His love. God's grace indeed provides for us as imperfect individuals and beings grace so that if we choose to maintain and sustain positive volition in our life, we can do that. You can hear all the naysayers out there, antagonists in regards to Christianity, religion in general, anymore. And unbelievers are often more moral than even believers. Well, hell, we've said that. We understand that. You know, and all the other arguments they have. And how can someone do such a thing and still go to heaven? All these things. These are simply people who are so arrogant, they are not willing to accept the grace of God in regards to their own lives and seek to pursue their own self-righteousness in spite of the fact that they too are fallible. They too are evil in ways simply because it does not match someone else's particular sin in its own right is just as grievous and will condemn a person to hell just as fast as any other sin they may proclaim. The grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be in the ministry today. I can guarantee you that. If I had not recognized it, I would have not ever ultimately pursued it. Because I recognized the fallible aspect in regards to my own flesh. And there was no way, apart from God's grace, that I could ever fulfill His plan for my life. But there is. And that comes through the understanding of Bible doctrine. And here we see grace applied in regards to the man and woman, in spite of the fact that they chose to rebel against God in light of all the blessing He has bestowed upon them, in the creation of them, putting them in paradise, living, if you will, the high life of the time. You know, everything is pristine for them. And in spite of everything being perfect, you know, they chose to fail. They chose to rebel against God. And yet, God extends His grace. And obviously, volition is the key issue in regards to the whole situation. And while we may choose to disobey God, we can maintain positive volition and through rebound as believers, etc., pursue God and fulfill His plan for our life otherwise, if we so choose. So they have found a new hope and reason to restore their positive volition, one, if you will, that comes out of reversionism and seeks to realign themselves in the plan of God, and hence obedience to God's will, His directive will, in this respect. So four, now the expression of that hope is embedded in implication of Adam giving his wife a new name in verse 20, and then Yahweh providing them with new clothing in verse 21. So five, Adam giving his wife a proper name, Shem in the Hebrew, suggests a need to distinguish her from future females. To bestow a particular identity upon her, as the term Isha generically means simply woman. Now he gives her a proper name. So six, all their time in the garden, he called her, Kara in the Hebrew, Isha, woman. How many wives would like that? Their husband, woman, bring them my supper or my beer or whatever. You know. Try that with the cosmic type and see how far you get. See? But that was what he called her, simply woman. And while the rebellious mind might take issue with that on the female gender side, to me, it speaks of his true appreciation for what God created. See, his opposite number, woman, and he loved it. But now he chooses to name her particular with a proper name. So seven, the name change indicates that he clearly understood and believed God, revolving around her judgment and propagating the human race in verse 16. As part of the woman's judgment, there is embedded there blessing. Blessing unspeakable almost in regards to the entire human race. And that is through the woman, salvation will be provided for mankind. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Excuse me, verse 15, should be 15b and 16. I will put enmity, as he judges Satan, between you and the woman, and between your seed, the unbelievers, and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. More specifically, that would be your reference verses, verses 15b through 16. But verse 16 indicates that it is by divine design her gender that is designed to propagate the human race. So the name change indicates he clearly understood her role in giving birth and bringing forth children to perpetuate the human race on the planet. And verse point A, further, he would remember the divine injunction upon them to, quote, to multiply and fill the earth, end quote, on the day of their creation, back in chapter 1, verse 28. So he obviously understood that. Then he heard the new doctrine in regards to a specialized aspect of her role in the multiplying and filling the earth with human beings. So 9, though Eve remained childless in the garden, this was something that would be continuously in their thoughts and conversations. And by all appearance, obviously, while they were in the garden, Eve did not give birth. Now, how long they were in the garden, that's obviously open to speculation and conjecture. It could have been for a few years. There's nothing wrong with that. God could withheld, kept her womb closed during that period according to his will. If you people can do all they want with medical science to try to get women pregnant, as people, that seems to be their big sacred cow in life often, to have kids, you know. Well, obviously it's a blessing, and we understand the natural aspect of parents wanting to have children. There are some people that just completely go overboard. It's like their whole life revolves around, if they can't have kids, you know, it's just something's lacking in their life. Oh, really? I guess Jesus lacked a lot then, because he didn't have any kids. Neither did Paul. So, you know, it's all according to God's will. God blesses you. Or he doesn't. He can close your womb just like he closed Sarah's womb for many years. And John the Baptist's mom's womb, Zacharias and Elizabeth, for many years. And when he decided to bless them, he blessed them. So, obviously, in the garden, we can look at it, and we can leave ourselves open to the amount of time that they were in the garden to not necessarily be within just simply a few months. It could have been a few years. Some project possibly maybe 7 years or whatever, just because the number 7 in the Bible seems to be special in that respect. But either way, while they're in the garden, obviously they're not only engaged in sexual recreation, they were engaged in sex in regards to the fact that they understood that this is how they would have children otherwise. So, though Eve remained childless in the garden, point 9 again, this was something that would be continually in their thoughts and conversations. So 10, his last notable act, that's Adam's, toward her for their banishment from the garden was to name her Eve, which is Kaweh. In the Hebrew, Kaweh. So 11, the text says that his name was given her, quote, because she was mother of all living, end quote. That's the cause giving him purpose for naming her Kaweh. Well, yet she has not given birth to the second generation yet, because she was, or became, the mother of all living. That's a past tense. But she has not yet given birth to their first son or second generation, first child or second generation, as of yet. That does not occur until we get into chapter 4, verse 1. With the birth of Cain, and then next his brother Abel. 13, now what is especially arresting in the rationale for so naming her is that we have a perfect tense, which is past tense of the verb, was or became, Hayah. So, the cause looks at something in the grammar that occurred in the past, but something yet not having occurred in the past, as yet to be fulfilled. Again, the English can help you out in regards to understanding the Bible, but apart from the study of the original languages, so much is missed in regards to what's truly in the text. So, this perfect tense obviously arouses the suspicion of the interpreter to check into this a little bit further. So 14, the only sound conclusion is to interpret the verb as a prophetic past. We've seen it in the Greek. That reinforces the certainty of a distant fact. When prophecy is made in a past tense, the prophecy is being expressed with such force that is as good as being fulfilled. See, that's the idea behind it. So hence, it denotes a certain distant fact that will occur. So the only way grammatically you can harmonize this is by making it a prophetic perfect. Unless you have some other information that they had children beforehand, which you do not. So 15, this ties back to the prophecy of Satan and the woman in verse 15. That she will produce a seed, a progeny, that will defeat, be victorious over what Satan has accomplished otherwise in the garden. Putting it in layman terms. So the prophetic perfect ties back to the prophecy of Satan and the woman. So 16, Adam's faith here is assumed. That indicates that he and the woman, we would understand both of them, exercising the same faith, had come to saving faith based on the promise of, quote, the seed of the woman, end quote, that would defeat the serpent through conflict and ordeal. That doctrine, verse 15, was the doctrine of a promised coming Messiah, that one would arise on the scene that would undo all the disaster that Satan was able to place upon them through his deceit and actions in the garden. And the fact that he is looking at her in a prophetic way recognizes that Adam, via obviously convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, understood that. There is hope. There is one. And it's going to come from her womb ultimately, even though obviously it's going to be several generations down the line. But she is the mother of all living. She is the one that obviously kickstarts the whole prophetic event. So the fact that he names her with this cause and purpose behind the name itself implicitly, if grammatically, not explicitly, declares that he believed God. He believed that she would ultimately, from reproduction, provide a Savior for them. And it parallels faith in regards to a coming Messiah when put in its most practical and logical implications. So 17, now the phrase all living, which is called K, refers to every human being, including the Messiah, that would appear on the earth to the end of the millennial age, the seventh day of history, and forward, that's innocence in the eternal state revisited on the new earth. You know, doctrine is, how often do we say it, too cool. The insight that it gives you. To have doctrine in your soul, spiritually, it allows you, if you will, to take the picture in its proper sense. To look down upon the planet and history and see it in God's eyes. It's like you're almost like you're floating over the cosmos. And you see things clearly. All the things that are going on around you. And you see it from God's perspective. That is the spiritual power and significance of Bible doctrine as applied to the human being living in Satan's world. Not in any condescending way, but it does elevate your insight and your frame of reference and perception in regards to man, human history, etc. And in this regard, through Bible doctrine, through prophecy, we recognize that we are in a period known as the restoration of planet Earth, which is 7,000 years exactly, in regards to its longevity and time in history. And that eventually, at the end of that seventh day or 7,000 years, God is going to dissolve our existing heavens and universe, all these things that everybody is so worried we're going to destroy. Now, God's so far ahead of them that he's not even funny. You think you're going to destroy it? I'm going to wipe it out. Nothing will be left in existence. And then he's going to recreate a new heaven, a new earth. And the very aspect of God's plan, as he so intended to begin with, in the original creation and restoration, of providing an age of innocence for people, will then become a reality for all eternity. And then all the other aspects that obviously folds into that in regards to his plan, in regards to believers who will be in resurrection bodies, but then you have those human beings that will come from the millennial era in their human bodies that will also go into that new eternal state, and they will continue to procreate. But then they will procreate individuals without a sin nature, and it will be a new eternal age of innocence, never to be upset again. See, that's doctrine. That's part of the promises, the ultimate part of the aspect probably that Abraham was looking at as he was looking forward to the New Jerusalem, a world in the age of innocence where God's plan is truly fulfilled. It was just a hiccup. That's all it was in the garden. It was just a hiccup. He deferred history 7,000 years before his eternal plan is completely and totally fulfilled. But it resolves a primary issue in regards to all of God's creation. And that is the issue of volition. See? Will. Free will. There is nothing, I don't care how it may look in regards to the magnitude of power on this earth, that is more powerful in regards to our own individual beings than our will. To choose for or against something, someone, etc. And obviously, the object of the choosing for our will today, as we understand it, is for God and His Word. Because these things are the most powerful of all aspects of creation, His Word. You know, whoever had that adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, they don't know nothing about Bible doctrine and God's righteousness and His justice. Unbeliever. That's eternal pain, people. You know. No, this is how important our thoughts, our precepts, our concepts are in regards to our own lives. And what we think, how we think, etc. All matters regards to our not only our temporal destiny, but our eternal destiny. So, maybe we don't think in regards to words in that way all the time. But truly, we find God's omnipotence in them. In the fact that, just as, again, as the song we sang, they will stand forever. See? They are immutable. That's what it means, stand forever. It means it's immutable. It will not change. It will be fulfilled. See? In this regards. So how I got off on that, I don't know. And now I got to find out where I was at in my notes. That's point 17, the phrase all living. Okay, we're dealing with all living. And that extends all the way into the new eternal state with the new heavens and new earth and new age of innocence. Point 17. So point 18 now, her new Hebrew name, again, Kaweh, C-H-A-W-A-Y, reflects a primitive form of the verb to live, which is Kaya. I didn't transliterate it. C-H-A-Y-A-H. With a medial wow, the W, instead of the Y, yod, in Kaya. Kaweh uses the wow. This little letter right there. Kaya uses the smallest Hebrew letter, yod, like a little apostrophe. And the only difference between the name for Eve, Kaweh, and to live, Kaya, are these two letters, wow and yod. So, point 19, verse 20, connects Eve with the living. Connects Eve with the living. Life. The judgment for them is death. But he names his woman under the concept of life. And this obviously, again, at least hints at the new spiritual insight that he has gained from the doctrine that was proclaimed in judgment. See, even doctrine that judges, which all doctrine does, essentially, holds blessing in it. If you are on the right side of the doctrine, if you're willing to apply that doctrine. Yeah, we do certain things. Doctrine says God's going to discipline us, etc. But it's a blessing if you align yourself to that and you recognize it. You're able to rebound. You're able to avoid. You're able to make application otherwise. See? So, again, really, things in life are according to perception. And the perception of Satan's world is simply chaos in regards to thinking. Our world has gone so goofy, it's not even funny. And we're not even halfway home yet in regards to the tribulational period and how evil it will get. And we're still relatively protected, obviously, through the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit, but in the society that which we live, being at least Christian in general, albeit lukewarm. So verse 20 connects Eve, the name Eve, Kaweh, with the living, to live, Kaya. 20, it appears that the name is a play on the words meaning, quote, life giver. Life giver. 21, now correlating with Adam, renaming his spouse, so God reclothes the people. These two things are put together in the text. And then the paragraph is closed out. Adam names his wife the proper name Eve, connecting her with the living. And the next thing you know, God gives him new clothes. So these actions are seen to be occurring, if you will, fairly simultaneously. So 22, now both actions speak of a future for the individual or individuals beyond the miserable moment, beyond the very sad, pathetic state that they find themselves. And again, it looks at hope. So 23, now verse 21, God making garments of skin and clothing them. Verse 21 serves as a contrast with verse 7 in operation, quote, fig leaf cover-up, end quote, with a new covering and tunics of animal skins, as we saw immediately after they sinned. Their sin nature is quite active, and they immediately operate under guilt, and they immediately operate under human good, and seek to try to cover their private parts with fig leaves, as we saw that. So here God reclothing them is seen to be in contrast with them clothing themselves. So 24, the first was a makeshift attempt to cover themselves. The second is accepting a covering from another. Obviously, God made them these skins, but they had, of their own free will, had to accept the gift. Accept the gift. In the New Testament, that's what it is. It's a gift. Free of charge. Well, at least on their part. Not on God's part. So, the first one was their feeble attempts, pathetic attempts, to cover themselves up, which would have been left a lot to desire. I mean, put leaves over you. Well, big deal. Still, a lot could be exposed easily. The second that we see is them now accepting a new covering, new clothing from someone else, from another, that being God. So 25, the first was a work of man, and the second a work of God. First one was through their own human efforts, own energy of the flesh. The second was simply grace supplied by God. God provided God this. God did this. See. So 26, Adam and Eve are in need of a covering that comes from without. They are in need of clothing, which clothing, through other studies, can be symbolic of works. And the clothing itself is needing to come from someplace other than from themselves. Their own works, their own human endeavors, their own efforts will not be adequate for what God demands to be presentable before Him. To put it in the perspective of the visual that is actually being presented. So Adam and Eve are in need of a covering that comes from without. 27, God provides what they are unable to do for themselves. He provides these animal skins as clothing before the skill was ever developed. There's no indication that they ever killed animals for the hide beforehand. This is all new to them. And the next thing you know, here comes God. He's got animal skins. And they're tailored to fit their bodies. And they do not have this skill. And that obviously points to the fact that they're at a complete loss in regards to how to have done this otherwise. So God provides what they are unable to do for themselves before this skill was developed. 28, the clothing also precedes the expulsion from the garden. He clothes them before He kicks them out of the garden into this new hostile world that they are getting ready to enter. So 29, this teaches God's act of grace preceding his act of judgment. It teaches God's act of grace preceding his act of judgment. Upon further consideration, I think it teaches and spiritually pictures temporal grace, that's grace in time, preceding a permanent result, which would picture eternal judgment. So 30, the couple are not expelled from the garden, nude and totally vulnerable. Obviously, to be naked, living in a hostile environment, it could be very detrimental, if not suicide. Just like that stupid show on TV, trying to survive being naked. Get rid of that covering, would you? I don't want to wash it otherwise. Oh, just kidding. But obviously, for intents and purposes, it shows just how difficult it is to live in an environment being naked, especially certain environments. Others obviously can be more forgiving than others. But there's no way you could ever live in a desert like that. Why do you think all those people in the Middle East wear coverings from their head all the way down to their feet? You know, in our environment, it's almost unthinkable to be out in heat covered like that. You know, you want to have your shirt off and shorts on or whatever. But when you're in that kind of environment, that's the last thing you want. And that's to protect you from the sun and what the heat would do for towards you otherwise. So, God does not, in regards to the execution of this judgment, leave them completely vulnerable in regards to being kicked out of the garden. So, 31, it is not reading too much into this verse to see in the, quote, garments of skin, which is kutanet, or in the Hebrew, a portent to the use of animals and blood in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. It is, if you will, an initiation of what will become a ritual picturing salvation in regards to men, and that is the fact that if God provided animal skins, he obviously killed some animals to get the skins. He sacrificed whatever animals it took to clothe their backs. And it is not reading too much into this, especially in understanding the depth of understanding that is made clear in the language itself, all that's going on, and that includes the sacrificial system of animal sacrifice as we see it in the Old Testament. We have the first act here, and what is more proper than God performing that act? God performs that. Then man copies God as a teaching aid and a reminder to them of what God initially provided for us. So that's the idea. So 32, God's act here of providing the coverings for them is validation of their faith in the promised Savior. That it immediately follows his naming of his wife Eve, recognizing that from her womb will come a Savior, a forthcoming Messiah in this regard. God turning around and clothing them then pictures the fact that God validates, you believed in me, now you are clothed properly. See? So that is the picture that is being presented in regards to these particular verses. And that is Adam and Eve, before they left that garden, turned right around and engaged in saving faith. So 33, now the noun garments, which is tunics, is one used to describe the garment Jacob gave Joseph in Genesis 37:3. The same term as the robe. That Jacob gave his favored son, the one, you know, that gets the dual inheritance. Jacob. Genesis 37:3. Now Israel, that's Jacob, as he fathers the 12 tribes, loved Joseph more than all his sons. That's quite a statement. Parents today, they try to express their love evenly to their children. Well, the Bible makes it very clear in regards to Israel, Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph held the highest esteem in his mind, and he loved him more than any of them. And I can tell you why. Because his positive relation connected directly with Joseph's at that level. See, there's no sin in this. Doesn't mean that somehow his other children were less than. It's just Joseph was more than. See. And he loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was a son of his old age, the youngest, before Benjamin. So that looks at Israel, Jacob, if you will, in antiquity in that regard. And he made him a multicolored robe, full-length robe, or tunic. And I note that Joseph here is a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ in regards to that scenario. I'll either validate that or eat my words when we get there. It denotes Christ is the favored Son of God. He loves all of us. But why wouldn't he love Jesus the most? It's his uniquely begotten Son. But yet, the love he has for us, it doesn't lack anything. That's orientation, acclimation to grace, and understanding all that, obviously, Jesus did for us. So 34, now the noun skin or hide is indeed, that's or, animal hide, used elsewhere in the Old Testament for coverings or animal clothing, skin clothing. Examples there, Exodus 26:14, where we see that term used to put aside any idea that God wouldn't have killed an animal. Yeah, right. Now, it's used for that. It's definitely animal hides. 26:14. And you shall make a covering for the tent of ram skins. Rams, obviously, an animal. Dyed red, and a covering of porpoise skins, all those poor endangered species. Above. I had to throw that in. My own words, my own quote. You can quote me, I don't care. I am not an animal rights activist. I think certain animals really taste good. 36:19. And he made a covering for the tent of ram skins. So at least anything doesn't leave anything to question in regards to you're dealing with animal skins in this term. Ram skins and porpoise skins. All right, let's take our break.